Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, we are continuing our look at 1 Kings chapter 17, the series Faith, Trust. Last week, we looked at Elijah trusting God to provide for him, even as he was carrying out God's discipline against his people. We also saw how the Lord first miraculously fed Elijah through the ravens and the stream, but then fed him through the widow of Zarephath, challenging both of them in their faith to trust him completely, and God delivered. Elijah, the widow, her son, all provided for, but we saw that God didn't just give them an opportunity to show their faith. He gave them the power of faith to solely, completely rely on him, because that's how the Lord works in us. That's what faith does. Faith trusts completely, regardless of what your eyes see, regardless of what you have or have not experienced, regardless of how things usually work. God provides for his people, and as the Lord works his goodness for us through the droughts of life, we are built up, we are moved, empowered to trust him completely. Because like the widow, our jars of flour never empty, and our pitchers of oil never run dry. But now I have a confession to make. As I was looking at this series a number of weeks ago, and I came up with the theme faith trust completely and then faith trust deeply. In my mind, it was crystal clear the differences between the 2 weeks and how they complement and build on each other. But then, the more I dug into the text and the more I was writing, the sort of muddier it became in my mind on trying to make the weeks significantly different and yet build upon each other. So it became important to come up with some sort of illustration so that we all kind of get the difference and the similarities between trusting completely and trusting deeply. So if you'll permit me here this morning, I'd like to take a little bit of a tangent and talk about growing grass. I know, it seems a little bit out of left field. Grass, field. Anyway, that was wholly unintended. If you know anything about grass, you know that there are five basic things that you have to do. Prepare the soil. You have to get the right seed for the circumstances, you know, if it's in the shade or in the sun or what have you. And then you have to plant the seed and cover it, and then you have to water it, and then the grass grows, or at least that's the theory, right? So last week, we saw how the Lord went, prepared the soil. He calls Elijah, first time he's ever been called, and he sends Elijah to Ahab. The word of the Lord is discipline coming to wicked King Ahab and to the people of Israel. And somehow, though we don't know exactly how it happened, the Lord told Elijah that he had been in contact with the widow at Zarephath, that there would be a prophet and she would need to provide for him. So all of that soil was being produced. And then God picked the exact right seed to plant in each circumstances, being the people of Israel, be it Elijah, be it the widow and her son. He picked the right seed, the seed of the Spirit, and that seed was planted, and already everything was beginning to germinate, even among the people of Israel, as we'll see a little bit later. The water came. Even though it was a drought, the water came and the grass was growing and there was complete coverage. But now here's the thing about grass, and you know this, that new grass is fine. It grows up. But what you really need is for that grass to get deep roots, right? So that when the sun beats on it, or maybe there's a stretch where there's no rain or what have you, you want those roots down deep, so that the grass stays strong and can weather those droughts, weather the heat, weather the pests, weather everything that can come along. But now the way you do that takes some work. And in fact, it doesn't sound very nice to the grass on what it takes to get that that grass deep. But here's what you have to do. You have to water it, and I mean really water it, to allow the water to seep inches down into the ground. Not just the surface, but down deep. And then you don't water for a week. Because you want to make sure that those roots aren't getting the water at the surface, but that they have to work to get down to where the water is, several inches down. Now, as you water, of course, not all the water might be getting through, so you also have to probably go through and remove a lot of that thatch, all the grass clippings and dead stuff that's kind of down and covering the dirt and keeping the water from sinking in, so you're scraping out that thatch. And then if you're really going to do it right, you got to bring in an aerator. Some of you probably know what I'm talking about. It has the spokes on it, and it puts these holes into the ground, plugs, and dirt plugs come flying out, and they're everywhere. But that's to allow the air to get down several inches into the dirt and loosen the compacted soil, which allows those roots to more easily dig deeper into the ground. That's a lot of work. It doesn't sound very nice to the grass. But ultimately, that's what has to happen, right? For those roots to be deep, so that when those droughts, when those pests, when the hard sun, when all of that comes along, those roots are continuing to get what they need and flourishes through the droughts of life. We're going to see some of that today. Sure, last week God had prepared the soil and he planted the seed and he watered it and everything was germinating and there was complete coverage over the lawn, so to speak. But now God wanted those roots deep. And so we find out that things changed drastically. Now last week, the widow did exactly as Elijah had said. He and she, and as well as her household, were able to eat for many days. The jar of flour did not run out. The pitcher of oil did not become empty, just as the Lord had said through Elijah. But after these events, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. The illness became worse until he stopped breathing. Then she said to Elijah, "What is the issue between us, man of God? Have you come to remind me of my sins and to kill my son?" Have you ever been there? Life just goes down the drain, and your first thought is, why is God punishing me? What did I do? Or maybe you can think of something specific that happened, and you think, yep, finally getting it. God's finally getting even, zapping with the lightning bolt. We don't know exactly what this widow's sins were. She references them, though I think it wouldn't take too much to correctly speculate. This woman was originally one of the Canaanites, one of the pagan dwellers of Canaan. She was a worshiper of Baal. Baal was the nature god, the creation god, the, just to keep it sort of rated G, the procreation god. And part of the worship would have involved depravity and debauchery and all kinds of things of which she would have been ashamed and guilty. But she'd been called into the light, right? And so everything had made a difference. She was calling on the name of the Lord, and it was this new life she had, and everything seemed to be growing great. The grass was planted, and it was growing, and there was complete coverage, and she'd weathered the storm. But now, wow. I know some of you have tasted the death of a child and how difficult that can be. It is like nothing else. And the Lord puts her through it. Talk about deeply challenging her roots. Elijah said to her, "Bring your son to me." Then he took him and carried him to the upstairs room where he was living and laid him on his bed. Elijah must have wondered at least what the Lord was up to. I mean, this is a convert, someone who was new to the faith. I think he could have, he probably was fine with the whole challenge. I mean, if you remember last week or if you know the story, that when Elijah came and asked for the water, she was okay with that, and she was going to bring him some water. But then when he asked for the bread, she was like, oh, come on, I'm making my last loaf here, and then my son and I are going to eat it, and then we're just going to die. That's an incredible situation. And Elijah must have thought that was amazing. How encouraging to see her complete faith. But now God does this. Come on, Lord. This could push her over the edge. But how amazing. How encouraging to Elijah to have the opportunity to be able to demonstrate his faith and God giving the power to do so. What an encouragement. And so Elijah digs deeply by the power of the Spirit, and he cries out to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you sent tragedy on this woman with whom I'm staying by killing her son? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times, and he cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this boy's soul return to his body. Just think how deeply Elijah needed to reach down in faith to trust the Lord at a time like this. Just think how deeply the Spirit was watering and aerating and scraping to make sure that Elijah and the widow had what they needed to turn to the Lord in faith, to be able to receive not just the situation, but how the Lord was working good in their life, to pull them up from the despair, from the very bottoms of their heart. Paul talked about this when he wrote to the Colossians. He said, so then just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. How often do you feel thankful in the midst of the droughts of life? I mean, be it death or disease or hardship or heartache or disappointment or despair or simply the temptation of that unholy trio, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. How often, in the midst of all of that, as the droughts of life hit, do you feel thankful? We're so deeply, so profoundly affected, even when we know what the Lord is up to, right? We know that he's promised good. We know that he can bring good out of any and every situation, and yet it is so hard. We're in the midst of those droughts of life to not just endure, but to through it all be thankful, recognizing what God is trying to do. But here's the thing, we know that life is not the end, but a time to live our faith in gratitude to God, that we may, by his grace, live forever in glory with God. So all of this is simply an opportunity for faith to be watered, to grow, to get deep roots, in order that we too can witness to others so that they too can know the work of the Lord in their lives, to trust him deeply. Well, the Lord listened to Elijah's voice, and the boy's soul returned to his body, and he came to life. Then Elijah took the boy and brought him down to the house from his upstairs room, and he gave him to his mother. Elijah said, see, your son is alive. The woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. Faith trusts deeply. Now, I wish I could say that this was it for Elijah. That he was good to go from there on out. Never again was the Lord going to challenge his faith. Never again was he going to try to make Elijah's roots grow even more deeply. But if you know the rest of the story, you know that the testing, the root deepening, there was still more to come. After 3.5 years, Elijah finally goes back to Ahab, throws down the gauntlet, so to speak, and says, okay, the challenge is on. Me versus your prophets of Baal. Let's go. If you know the story, they went to the top of Mount Carmel. There it was Elijah versus the prophets of Baal, and they were to have Baal light their sacrifice on fire, and of course they spent all day and they cried out and they cut themselves and all kinds of things, and Baal, who does not exist, did not light their fire. Elijah called on the Lord, and the fire came from heaven, and the people who were already, that seed was germinating, recognized God's victory, God's power, God's place in their lives, and they repented, at least for a time. But Elijah, well, he'd spend the rest of his life with a death sentence on his head from wicked King Ahab and his treacherous wife Jezebel. A death mark that would last the rest of his days. But interesting that the one who was marked with death, Elijah, never actually tasted death. You see, the first person that the Lord used in all of Scripture to raise someone from the dead was himself carried to glory in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. And while our end may not be as spectacular as Elijah's, it will be no less miraculous. Because just as we sang about in our hymn of the day, that living bread that Jesus gives us now sustains us through this time of grace, keeps us close to him, keeps us growing and deepening our roots, keeps us living here so that we can one day live with him there for eternity. Confronted with life from death, the widow confessed, "Now I know." And we, who in faith trust completely and deeply in Jesus, confess with her and the disciples themselves in John chapter 6, "We know that you are the Holy One of God. You have the words of eternal life." Amen.